Good morning. It is the 19th of September, the year 2020. It is 6:20 a.m. in central Wisconsin. And I'm going to begin this morning a sermon series on the Canons of Dort. Now, I want to start off this series with some acknowledgments to the support involved in bringing this important event in the history of the Reformed theological movement to those of you who are listening today in the 21st century. Okay, I'd first like to thank Victor Maxson over at the Chapel Library for permission to read the Canons of Dort ebook. Now, the book can be purchased from Amazon Kindle for about $1 or accessed at the Chapel Library website, which is www.chapellibrary.org. For inquiries at the Chapel Library, their email address is chapel@mountzion.org. And again, all of this is available in the PDF that's included in this portion of the series. I'd also like to offer prayers to those who are associated with the congregation at Mount Zion Bible Church in Tallahassee, Florida, as they recover from the devastating effects of Hurricane Sally, which occurred this past week. I'd like to give our prayers to them, and I hope everything is okay. And for those of you who want to make contributions to them or whatever, I would contact Victor over at the Chapel Library for means on how to do that. I would also like to thank Pastor Doug Vandermeulen over at Community Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota, for his series on the Canons of Dort, as they are, in my opinion, the standard for instruction into this most important historical event. His 18 sermon series on the Canons of Dort are on sermon audio as well. His church code is CBC Fargo, for those of you who have sermon audio. Here's also the link. I've included that also. You are downloading the PDF so that you can go straight to where those 18 sermons are at. Prior to the Synod of Dort, we were given the Belgic Confession of Faith and the Heidelberg Catechisms. Now, these were the first standards of the Reformed Church. Today, I'm going to be reading the historical background on the Canons of Dort, and over the coming weeks, I'm going to break them down as follows. First, today, with the historical background, then we're going to get into the first, which is the divine election and reprobation, or the first head of doctrine on these Canons of Dort, which is the divine election and reprobation and the rejection of the errors. Then the second will be Christ's death and human redemption through it, and then also the rejection of those errors. The third and the fourth will be corruption, conversion, and the way that it occurs, and the rejection of errors. And finally, the fifth point of doctrine, the perseverance of the saints, and the rejection of those errors. Then we'll have the conclusion, which is the rejection of false accusations. So we're looking at a minimum of 5 days, 5 Sabbath days worth of teaching, probably more, I don't know yet. So again, thank you so much for participating in this, as it's important to always have historical background to what we believe as Reformed Christians. Now, I have also included in the PDF here this portion from the Chapel Library, which I am going to read at least this once, so then that way it's available to any of you who are listening outside the country to contact the Chapel Library. Now, Chapel Library resources send Christ-centered literature and audio worldwide without charge. Free ebooks at their website from anywhere in the world with an internet access You can download literature in a MOBI format, EPUB, and PDF formats without charge from www.chapellibrary.org, and audio and courses as well. In North America, you may also request limited quantities in print at no charge. Chapel Library's literature is helpful for evangelism and discipleship. Our authors include Spurgeon, Calvin, Pink, Bonar, Ryle, the Puritans, and many others. Foreign languages are available as well. Subscribe to two free quarterly magazines. The first is the Free Grace Broadcaster, which presents a biblical theme each quarter, filled with Christ-centered articles from previous centuries. And the second is Studies in the Scriptures, Arthur Walkington Pink's expository digest from the 1930s and 40s. In North America, please write or email for a free subscription. Inmates should use our prison order form instead. Study the Bible with 30-plus courses from either Mount Zion Bible Institute, which uses classic texts from previous centuries, or from Ecclesia Theological Seminary, which offers courses online. Order resources from our prison ministry. We offer a wide selection of literature and free order forms for inmates. Chapel Library and the narrator does not necessarily endorse all the doctrinal views of the authors it publishes. Now, this work here on the Canons of Dort was copyright 2010 Chapel Library. Compilation, abridgments, annotations as well. Chapel Library's physical address is 2603 West Wright, that's W-R-I-G-H-T, Street, Pensacola, Florida, 32505. Actually, I got that wrong. I thought it was Tallahassee. It's in Pensacola. Same thing applies. Let's pray for these guys. They've been through hell this week. Their phone number I will not read because it's got four sixes at the end of it. I'm sure they didn't mean that. Anyway, I will read it. For those of you who would like to call them, their number is 850-438-6666. God forbid. They are open Monday through Friday, 9 through 5 Central Time. Or you can fax them at 850-438-0227. And again, their website, if you want to contact Victor over at the Chapel Library, is chapel at Mount Zion, that's MOUNTZION.org. And they can also be accessed. Their website is www.chapellibrary.org, and they are a worldwide ministry of Mount Zion Bible Church. There. Now, with that being said, we will move on to the Canons of Dort. In the historical background, Jacobus Arminius was born in 1560 at Oudewater near Utrecht in the Netherlands. His father died around the time of his birth. Then, in the early years of childhood, his whole family perished when the Spanish army invaded and destroyed his hometown. Dutch neighbors took Arminius into their home and provided for his needs. Recognized as a capable student, he enrolled as the 12th student at the new University of Leiden in 1576. Here, for the first time on public record, he used his Latinized name, Jacobus Arminius, instead of his given name at birth, Jacob Harmansoon. That's spelled H-A-R-M-E-N-S-Z-O-O-N. As expected, Arminius enjoyed academic excellence. In 1582, Arminius continued his education at the Geneva Academy, headed by Theodore Beza, the successor to John Calvin. In 1588, Arminius was ordained a minister of the gospel and became a pastor of the Reformed Church in Amsterdam. He married a prosperous merchant's daughter in 1590, which gave him contact with the prominent members of society. As a minister, Jacobus was eloquent, educated, and enlightened. His sermons attracted large audiences, not only for their clear content, but also for the controversy they created. According to Arminius, the Orthodox Reformation faith was wrong. He contended that, 1, God does not extend his saving grace only to those whom he predestines to salvation, but rather to all men. 2, nor is the will of man so bound in sin that he has no ability to act for good, but rather he is able to take a step toward God out of a spark of good within. 3, nor does God sovereignly choose or elect some men for salvation out of all who receive the just condemnation for their sin, but rather, God elects those whom he has foreseen will believe. 4, nor is man totally disabled by sin to merit favor with God. And finally, 5, nor is man fully depraved. By 1592, Arminius had been formally accused of Pelagianism and departure from two creeds of the Reformation, the Belgic Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism. Accusations of departing from the faith would follow him until his death in 1609. Whereas Arminius was by nature a gentle man in presenting his views, the implications of his thinking inflamed with combative religious zeal the young ministers whom he had trained for the ministry. In 1610, 43 of them signed a document called the Remonstrance, spelled R-E-M-O-N-S-T-R-A-N-C-E, and his proponents became known as Remonstrants, spelled R-E-M-O-N S-T-R-A-N-T-S. So you have the Remonstrants brought forward by the Remonstrants. The Remonstrants presented objections to the Belgic Confession and the teachings of Calvin and his followers on several points of difference. It taught that God's election of individuals was based on his foreknowledge of their accepting or rejecting Christ by their own free will. They also believed in a universal atonement. They believed in irresistible grace and the possibility of lapse from grace. And these doctrines came to be known as Arminianism. During his life, Arminius asked that a church council discuss afresh the concepts of predestination, election, and reprobation. However, it was not until 9 years after his death when the whole church was caught up with theological debate that such a council was finally held. The Remonstrants desired that the Reformed Church's doctrinal standards be revised and their own minority views to be protected by the government. The Arminianism-Calvinism conflict became so severe that it led the Netherlands to the brink of civil war. Finally, in 1617, the States General voted 4-3 to call a national synod to address Arminianism. The Synod of Dort was conducted by the Dutch Reformed Church in 1618 through 1619 in Dordrecht, the Netherlands. Although this was a national synod of the Reformed Churches of the Netherlands, it had an international character, since it was composed not only of 62 Dutch delegates, but also of 27 foreign delegates representing the Reformed Churches from 8 countries, including England, Germany, and Switzerland. The first meeting was on November the 13th, 1618, and the final meeting, the 154th of the session, was on May the 9th, 1619. Professor Franciscus Gomarus of the University of Leiden led those representing the Orthodox Reformed Churches. Simon Episcopius, from 1583 to 1643, spoke for 13 representatives of the Remonstrants who were summoned before the Synod in 1618. Quote, Episcopius was their chief speaker, and with great art and address did he manage their cause. He insisted on being permitted to begin with a refutation of the Calvinistic doctrines, especially that of reprobation, hoping that, by placing his objections to this doctrine in front of all the rest, that he might excite such prejudice against the other articles of the system as to secure the popular voice in his favor. The synod, however, very properly reminded him that they had not convened for the purpose of trying the confession of faith of the Belgic churches, which had been long established and well known. Rather, since the Remonstrants were accused of departing from the Reformed faith, they were bound first to justify themselves by giving scriptural proof in support of their opinions. The Arminians would not submit to this plan of procedure because it destroyed their whole scheme of argument. However, the synod firmly refused to make any concessions on this point of order. Day after day, the synod reasoned with the Arminians and urged them to defend scripturally their published doctrines. The Arminians, however, would not submit to this course and were thus compelled to withdraw. Upon their departure, this synod proceeded without them. Close quote. It is doubtful that Arminius himself would have openly endorsed the positions that have become associated with his name. His thinking was more subtle, his language more cautious. His writings are so carefully worded that Moses Stuart, in 1831, found it possible to argue that Arminius was in fact not an Arminian, i.e. that Arminius would not hold to the modern views associated with his name. Nevertheless, Arminius played a role in denying accepted Protestant biblical truths, such as the utter depravity of man, the bondage of the will to sin, and the election of some souls unto salvation out of the judgment that all deserve. He planted the seeds that led to the 5 systematic points of Arminianism, which has proven to be a great challenge to the church for the souls of men. The synod concluded with the rejection of these views and set forth the Reformed doctrine on each point, namely, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, that is, arguing the efficacy of Christ's atoning work, was applicable only to the elect and not the unregenerate world. Irresistible or irrevocable grace. And finally, the perseverance of the saints. Many remember these doctrines of grace by using the mnemonic TULIP. The decision of the Synod of Dort on the five main points of doctrine in dispute in the Netherlands, popularly known as the Canons of Dort, is the explanation of the judicial decision of the Synod. In the original preface, the decision is termed a judgment, in which both the true view, agreeing with God's word, concerning the aforesaid five points of doctrine is explained, and the false view, disagreeing with God's word, is rejected. The Canons of Dort are not intended to be a comprehensive explanation of Reformed doctrine, but only an exposition on the five points of doctrine in dispute. Those who continued to interpret the scriptures according to the historic teachings of the Reformation formulated a five-point response to the five articles of the 1610 Remonstrance. The canons, third and fourth sections, were purposely combined into one, since the Dortian divines considered them inseparable, and hence are designated as Head of Doctrine 3 and 4. All things considered, it is perhaps more accurate to consider the canons as the Orthodox faith's five answers to the five errors of Arminianism. A brief summary of the direct conflict between the historic Reformation teaching and Arminianism may be stated as follows. Now, the way I'm going to bring this is, so first I'm going to read what is in the Doctrines of Grace, and then I will follow with the Arminian point of view. Okay? Number one, the Doctrines of Grace. Election is unconditional, depending only on the sovereign choice of God. The Arminian view, for number one, is that election and condemnation are conditioned upon the foreseen faith or unbelief of fallen man. Number two, the Doctrines of Grace state that the atonement is limited to the elect, and that a definite redemption was made. And the Arminians' view of number two is that the atonement was made universally for all, including those who refuse to believe. The effects of Christ's redemption depend upon man's believing it or not. Number three, the Doctrines of Grace state that man is depraved and has no ability to contribute to his own salvation or to merit the merits of Christ. The Arminians believe that number three is that man is only partially depraved and still has a free will capable of submitting to God's truth. On the fourth head of doctrine, the Doctrines of Grace state that God's grace is irresistible, while the Arminians believe that number four is that God's grace can be resisted. And finally, on the fifth point of doctrine, the Doctrines of Grace state that the saints will persevere in the faith, being kept by the power of God, and that their salvation is certain. while the Arminian position for number five is that there is the possibility that man, having chosen for God, can also in like manner fall away from God's grace. The canons form a remarkably scriptural and balanced document on the specific doctrines expounded. They are unique in being the sole form of unity composed by an ecclesiastical assembly and in representing a consensus of all the Reformed churches of their day. Both the Dutch and foreign delegates, without exception, affixed their signatures to the canons, whether of infralapsarian or supralapsarian persuasion. That's a fancy way of saying whether they were 4-point or 5-point Calvinists. A service of thanksgiving was held upon the canons' completion to acknowledge the Lord for preserving the doctrine of sovereign grace among the Reformed churches. Though the Synod of Dort officially condemned Arminian theology, its influence did not expire. Multitudes in the Anglican Church embraced it, as did many in dissenting denominations, including the Baptists and Methodists. Today, Arminian theology tends toward semi-Pelagianism, which holds to the notion that the fallen human will has some power to incline to good, while also accepting the necessity of grace for salvation. It teaches that God gives grace only after man wills to take the first step. Thus, man does not receive Christ because of God's grace, but rather receives grace after he decides to receive Christ, denying God's sovereignty in soteriology. In many modern denominations, Arminian theology continues to be widely accepted, mostly by default, and often without any teaching of Reformation truth to bring biblical perspective. And there we have the historical background for the canons of Dort, which will continue next Saturday. This is Dwayne Lynn, your narrator, signing off. May the Lord Jesus Christ continue to bless and preserve each one of you who participate in this ministry.